Thank you, Kendall, for leading us in songs. And faith is the victory. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And appreciate your being here this evening to consider some more spiritual things as pertains to the subject of salvation. And when we look at ourselves from our perspective, we might think that we're all pretty good. And yet, our perspective needs to come from heaven to see who we actually are. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, he calls the people of God there to come and reason. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." It's on. It's just not picking up. So as you look at this Isaiah chapter 1, our sins, according to God as he sees us, our sins are like crimson. Crimson, a color reddish in the sense and a reminder that our sins have nailed and murdered the Lord and have put him to death. They require the death of God. And his son. But the appeal here is reason. Let us reason. We cannot have our sins forgiven if we are unreasonable. We cannot approach the throne of grace as unteachable people. And the whole purpose of reasoning is to gain a better understanding of the Word of God and to repent and to serve him. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2, Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He reasoned from the Scriptures. Why did he reason from the Scriptures? So that they could learn the truth. I wish there were more scenes like this today. I wish more scenes would unfold today where we could get together with people and reason from the Word of God as Paul did here on these many occasions. And we would expect the same results. Some would be open-minded and studious and objective. Others would be biased and prejudiced against the truth. But we would be a smarter people if we had more discussions like these that would go on. It's unfortunate that people can publish things on the internet and not be willing to defend what they publish in an open forum discussion. David Martin of the Baptist Church, we've been looking at some of these questions that he had posed years ago, and he has had several challenges from many different preachers to let us go into his congregation where he preaches and to answer all of these questions before his people. But he will not, or as far as I know, has never appealed to him. In this question, we looked at the first part this morning, and we'll continue to answer the second part of this question this evening. He says, "If I do, then Jesus is not the only mediator." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. This is in reference to if I need a, quote, Campbellite preacher to baptize me. We studied this morning if it was a fair statement to refer to members of the Lord's church as Campbellites. And this is a phrase that many create a smokescreen with, and they call us Campbellites, but we looked at that this morning, and we're not going to rehash that this evening. But I want you to think about the point here. If there is anybody else, Martin is saying, if there is anybody else that's involved in your salvation, then that person is negating or taking away the work of Christ. Now, is that really so? Is that really true? I would ask, is preaching essential to salvation? And is preaching essential to faith? Because we know faith is essential for salvation. Is preaching also essential for salvation? We read in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not heard?" How shall they call on him of whom they have not believed, rather? And then he says, "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher. We understand from this verse, what is it that saves? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the call saves. But belief is before the call. Whatever the call is, it is distinguished by the Apostle Paul from belief. It can't be belief. Now, Baptists say we're saved by faith alone, but I read this passage that faith actually is to draw us in to do something else, and that is to call on the name of the Lord. And faith is here distinguished from calling, even as hearing is distinguished from believing, even as preaching is distinguished from hearing. So is it important? Is there a requirement to hear? Absolutely, Paul says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? God has chosen in his method to save man to use a human agency, to use a human, a person to call people to repentance. And he does that through the work of preaching. Now, the fact that man preaches and another man hears and believes and calls on the Lord, that does not negate the work of Christ, but it actually fulfills the work of Christ. And so this knife cuts both ways. If you charge that teaching baptism saves, denies the Lord's mediatory office, and it replaces it with a man, then preaching would also have to deny the Lord's office. If teaching that baptism, you know, you got to have somebody to help you get baptized, if that denies his work, then having somebody preach to you also denies his work. If not, why not? These things stand and fall together. What about the whole subject of faith itself? I mean, who is it really that believes? The Bible tells us in John chapter 8, verse 24, that except you believe, that's you, the person, the man, you must believe it. So are you negating the work of Christ because there's something that you must do? You can see how foolish this rhetoric is. On the other hand, if a person can preach to save others without overstepping or usurping the priesthood of Christ, then he can also baptize people without overstepping or usurping the priesthood of Christ. Notice in your Bibles this familiar passage in Mark chapter 16. Our Lord, in giving this commission, I'm just going to stay close to this mic so I don't have to scream. But in Mark chapter 16, we read Jesus telling his disciples, and please, you know, appreciate verse 14. It says, later he appeared to the 11, and they sat at the table and rebuked, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, verse 15, he said to whom? Is he speaking to them? He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Who is preaching here? Is it God preaching? Angels, are they preaching? No, he said to them, the disciples, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. Who is believing here? Is it God believing? No, again, it's a man making the step of faith to accept Jesus Christ, to accept the preaching of the gospel, to accept the lordship and authority of his word. And who is it that's baptizing, and who is it that is being baptized? Again, he gives this commission. They are to preach the gospel. Well, the one who believes and is baptized will be saved. It's man that's baptizing, and it's man that's being baptized. Now let's walk with this a little bit further as we continue down this quote. He also not only says, David Martin, that we deny the mediator, Jesus Christ, we also deny the administrator in the work of salvation. And the administrator is, according to David Martin, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that administrates the baptism in which we are to have. And he uses 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, as his proof text. It's a shame that these preachers don't read their Bibles like they should. They would discover, if they actually read the text itself, that the Holy Spirit never administrated water baptism. Never did the Holy Spirit take somebody and immerse them and then raise them up out of that. There is no burial and resurrection in Holy Spirit baptism, those two components. There is an overwhelming of the Spirit in that sense, but water baptism has a burial and it also has a resurrection. And the Holy Spirit never does that. He authorizes the act, but he does not administrate it. Now, in the commission in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says here, Jesus here, and again, notice the same approach when you go to this text and you read the last words that Jesus was going to give his people prior to his heavenly ascent. Again, we read in Matthew 28, this time in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. When who saw him? The 11. Who are the 11? Men. These are not angels. These are men. And then he tells them, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. I ask the question, who is to go? The 11. Are these men or angels? These are men. So men must go, right? It's not God, but it's man. I then ask the question, who is to make disciples? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the 11. You go and make disciples. Is it all of God and none of us? No, there is still some of us. We must do the work and we must make disciples. It's still these same men, and they are men. Go and make disciples. Who is to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you? Is it God that's going to teach them personally, have a sit-down Bible study with the people? Are the angels in heaven going to come down? Now, God could have chosen it to be that way if he wanted to, but he did not want that at all. He wanted man to be at work in preaching to save man. And so, again, who is it that is to teach? Again, it's man. Well, who is it that's to be baptizing? The same ones that are to be making disciples. The same ones that are to be teaching. It's not God baptizing them. It's not angels baptizing them. It's man baptizing man. Now, who authorizes all this? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you cannot have a more emphatic statement given in Scripture over an act that needs to be done than this statement is here. Than this statement that is here read. And so, by the authority of God the Father, by the authority of God the Son, by the authority of the Holy Spirit, you are to do these things, baptizing them into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who authorizes that? Whose plan is this? Did the 11 come up with this plan? No, the 11 are the one being told the plan. Who's telling them the plan? Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the Son. So the plan is authorized by God, but the work is to be carried out by man. Baptists would do well to read the Great Commission. They would do well to read conversions in the book of Acts. When you look at the example of the Ethiopian treasure, the eunuch, as he is referred to also, we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 38, of something. And I ask you this question, how does this verse finish? I did not finish this verse purposely. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 38, so open your Bibles. It says, so he commanded the chariot. Remember, the eunuch is a great man with great authority. He t- tells the chariot to halt, stand still, and then we read both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. But how does that verse end? It ends how? How does it end? They both went down into the water. We're left in the scene. Both Philip and the eunuch are here in the water. And then it says what? And he baptized him. Who baptized him? Well, in the context, who's the preacher? Philip is the preacher. And what does Philip do? He baptizes him, the Ethiopian treasurer. Now, I ask this question, as you answer that question, was Philip negating the mediatory office of Christ? Was Philip taking away the priesthood of Christ by baptizing this treasure? This is how insane false doctrine is. When you actually put it in light of Scripture, it looks pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? So who baptized him? Philip baptized him. But you know what? Who was there? It wasn't just Philip or the eunuch that was there. It wasn't just the eunuch's men that were there. We're actually told that the Holy Spirit was there. Why didn't the Holy Spirit baptize him? You know, there in Acts chapter 8, after it says that he baptized him, you got both in the water. And then you read in verse 39, so when they came up out of the water, who's they? Philip and the eunuch, verse 38, because Philip baptized him. Then it says the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing. The Spirit of the Lord, was he there? But what did the Spirit of the Lord not do? He did not baptize anyone. You will never find a case in all of Scripture where the Holy Spirit is baptizing any soul in water. You'll never find it. It never existed. It never happened. Now, we'll come back to this text in a little bit, but let's run to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Baptists tell us this is Spirit baptism. They say that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's what saves the soul. But when I read this, I see that we're baptized into the body. And what do we talk? What does Paul in his writings call the body? The church. Now, Baptists, if this were Holy Spirit baptism, Baptists still get it wrong, because the Baptist church teaches that it is water baptism that puts you into the church, but it's Holy Spirit baptism that puts you into grace. Now, it depends on who you're talking to, but that's the person that I dealt with directly, that it's Holy Spirit baptism that saves us, he says. Not water baptism. That's blasphemy. Kind of like what David Martin said. That's blasphemous. If you believe that a man needs to be baptized in water to get salvation. But what we see here is that this baptism in 1 Corinthians 12:13 is by one Spirit. Now, what did we read in Matthew chapter 28? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is by one Spirit. And we read that it is into the body, and the body is the church. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and see this as it originally unfolded, this truth that baptism is into the body. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter had just preached to thousands of people, he and the apostles. They were, in fact, baptized with the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, the apostles were. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not that you are baptized into the Holy Spirit, but that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we read in verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. What's he exhorting them to do? Be saved. Is he negating the work of Christ by telling people to be saved? Absolutely not. In verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Those who did what? They chose by free will and faith to accept the word and to act upon faith and to be baptized, and they were added to them. And then you read in verse 47 what the added to them really means, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts chapter 2, 38 through 47 teaches nothing different than 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. There is absolutely not a shred of difference between these two statements when they're understood as they are to be understood. We are baptized into one body. Paul says the body is the church. We go to Acts chapter 2. We see that these people repented and were baptized, and the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. It's the same truth. Different words, but the same truth. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we see this statement that Paul had made on certain occasions in the epistles, that it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Greek, whether you're slave or free, this baptism that he's referring to is for all. And the salvation that comes through it is for all. But this baptism that blurs the lines or breaks down the barriers between Jew and Greek is a baptism itself that is conditioned by faith. Again, Galatians here, chapter 3, tells us in chapter 3, in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, verse 28. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. When you look at 1 Corinthians 12, it is by one Spirit we are all, notice the words of God, every single one of us, all of us, were baptized into the body. Now, this cannot be said true of Holy Spirit baptism, because all are not baptized that way. The Samaritans would raise their hand and say, we weren't Holy Spirit baptized. We were only baptized in the name of the Lord. That's what Acts chapter 8, 12 through 17 teaches. We're not going to go into that text tonight, but it says there he had not fallen upon them. They were not baptized by the Holy Spirit. So this statement could not be true if Acts chapter 8 is true, if this is Holy Spirit baptism. But if this is water baptism here and Holy Spirit baptism is something they did not occur, but they were baptized in the name of Christ in water, then both statements can obviously be true. Paul himself would include himself in this, and he says, we were all baptized into one body. Was Paul baptized in the body? Of course he was. But the burial, the baptism that Paul had was a burial and a raising. And that does not take place in Holy Spirit baptism. You are not buried into the Spirit and then raised up out of the Spirit. You are buried into the death of Christ and raised out of the death to walk in newness of life, as Christ himself died and rose again. But also appreciate that this baptism that he is referring to directly was of the Corinthians. Now we have a historical statement in Scripture of what happened to the Corinthians. And this is in Acts chapter 18. And in Acts 18, what preceded their baptism? In chapter 18, verse 8, we read of Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. He believed on the Lord with all of his household. Now watch it. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Holy Spirit baptism is not does not require somebody to first hear and believe. Now, we can show that from Scripture, but the baptism that they had in Corinth was a baptism that they heard. That means the preaching was going on. They believed the preaching that was going on. They repented of their sins, and they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. So the pattern of hearing and believing is associated with Acts prior to water baptism, and it's never associated with Acts prior to Holy Spirit baptism. Again, let's go back to the Ethiopian treasure. I said I'd go back there, and that's what I want to do. When you look at the treasure's conversion in the book of Acts, he was not Holy Spirit baptized. The Holy Spirit was there, but the Holy Spirit did not baptize him. The Spirit caught Philip away, but it was Philip that baptized him. And we read in chapter 8, notice especially verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Then we read in verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Well, what is it that hinders a person from being baptized in Acts 8? We just read it in Acts 18, verse 8. They heard, they believed, and they were baptized. What does Philip tell the eunuch? He says here, if you believe, verse 37, with all your heart you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Water baptism, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized requires faith, full faith, before you can be baptized. This is what the Corinthians did in Acts chapter 18, and this is who Paul is writing to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we were all baptized that way. Every single person, Jew or Gentile, is baptized based on faith with all their heart. But Holy Spirit baptism does not happen that way. And if you're in Acts, just go to chapter 10 and look at the very first Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, notice the language of God in verse 44. It says, when Peter was still speaking. Now here he is in Cornelius' household and he's preaching. And it says, while Peter was still speaking. Cross-reference this to chapter 11, verse 15. Just put a little mark there to chapter 11, verse 15. Peter says, as I began to speak. Well, what does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And here Peter is just beginning to speak, and something happens. He is not able to finish his sermon. Holy Spirit baptism does not require faith in the sense. As I was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. They were hearing, but as he was even not able to finish his lesson, the Holy Spirit comes down and all of them are now able to speak with tongues. In verse 45, those of the circumcision who believed, these are the Jews that traveled with Peter. They were Christians, disciples of Christ. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, you all are saved. Let's all rejoice. Is that what he said? Y'all have been saved by the Holy Spirit of God. You've been baptized into one Spirit. Is that what he said? No, what does Peter say? Can anyone forbid what? Is Peter negating the work of Christ and the priesthood of Christ and all of the mediator works that Jesus does when he says, can anyone forbid water? Baptists would say we forbid water. But what does Peter say? They should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. I want to make one more point about verse 48. When you talk about forbidding water, the element of water, water baptism, right here is water, right? This is for the purpose of baptizing. But verse 48 says, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they were not baptized in the name of the Lord. And that is the baptism that is water, that is required, that is based on faith, and repentance that you can do for the forgiveness of sins. And it doesn't negate his work, but it completes his work. Holy Spirit baptism, on the other hand, is rare. Why else would these Jews that traveled with Peter be astonished if it's something that all believers are baptized in? Like what Paul says here, for by one Spirit we're all baptized. If that's Holy Spirit baptism, why, pray tell me, would these Jews be so astonished? Because this is something that should have been happening all the time. You say, well, it's because they were Gentiles. No, it's because it never happened except one other time before this. And that's when we go to chapter 11 and verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, the Gentiles, as upon us, the apostles. But that's not where he puts a period. He says the timestamp at the beginning. What's the beginning? The beginning is the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. And this is something that now has happened to these Gentiles just as it happened to us in Acts chapter 2. In both cases, they spoke with tongues, but in each case, it was not a requirement for salvation at all. Not for personal sins being forgiven. Here, it is the breaking down of these walls, that there are no Jews and Greeks, obviously. But that's why he commands water baptism. Can any man forbid water? And of course, no one would forbid that. And they were baptized into the Holy Spirit. They were baptized into the Spirit. They were baptized into the Father. They were baptized into the Son by rendering obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. And all of their soul, sins of their soul, had been forgiven them. Too many baptisms. Two is two too many. It's one too many, actually. Baptists admit that there is a baptism in water in the church, and yet they assert that there is another baptism administered by the Holy Spirit. But Paul said in AD 64, there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. So either water baptism in the name of Christ remains, baptized in the name of Christ, baptized in the name of Christ here, baptized in the name of Christ, Acts 10, verse 47 and 48, baptized in the name of Christ, Acts 19, verse 5, and that's all water separated from Holy Spirit. Either that's the one that remains, or the thing that happened only on two occasions in all of the Holy Written Word remains. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and Acts chapter 10, verse 45, 46, and 47. Baptists need to prove that Holy Spirit baptism remained and that water baptism was taken away. Two baptisms cannot remain with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 being true. One of those baptisms had to end. Which one was it? Holy Spirit baptism or water baptism? We know the answer is Holy Spirit baptism ended. I'll leave you with this text of 1 Peter chapter 3, 20 and 21. Peter himself, who was there in Acts chapter 10, who saw the Holy Spirit baptism and yet still commanded water baptism into Christ, the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins," he writes to new converts here, separated by hundreds of miles from where he first preached these sermons in Jerusalem. And he writes to these converts and he says, "Who were formerly disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water." Why is he bringing this up if Holy Spirit baptism is the baptism that remains? Why talk about Noah and the water? He's the one, not me. Not Alexander Campbell, not Barton W. Stone, not any of us. We're not the ones that wrote this passage. And it is Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who makes the analogy that says, even as that, so it is now. When he says in verse 21, there is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism. If this baptism is Holy Spirit baptism, this text is isolated. It has nothing to do with what he's talking about. Further, Peter makes this parenthetical note here, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, and it's not the removal of the filth. I wash my hands to get the filth out of there. But when I am baptized, there is nothing filthy on my body that is being removed or important that needs to be removed. It is all about the inward man that is now being renewed. And so the answer of a good conscience towards God, that becomes the reference point for you and me, that we can say, look, this is where I did what the Lord required of me. Having washed all my sins away, I now have an answer of a good, pure, clean conscience before God. And that is made proven, that is made powerful through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so these questions, I'm still waiting for Baptists to answer them. How does the water in Noah's salvation parallel Holy Spirit baptism, which did not have water as an element in it? Number two, if Holy Spirit baptism isn't viewed in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, why would the apostle have to clarify it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh? Why would he have to make that qualification? Nobody would think that it was. Nobody would have the idea that I am cleaning my body when I'm baptizing the Holy Spirit. They did not go into the water. They did not get wet. How does Holy Spirit baptism play out with the removal of the filth of the flesh? How would one confuse Spirit baptism with the washing away of filth from the human body? But when you're baptized in water, someone could reach that conclusion, which Peter says is not the conclusion that you are to reach. So have you obeyed the gospel? If you have not been baptized into Christ, you have not obeyed the gospel. You might say, well, I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. Prove it. Speak in tongues. Prove it. Show me a miracle. Prove it. Let's go out and raise someone from the dead. I want to see facts, not innuendos, not assumptions, not emotions. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was something that was seen and it was heard. It wasn't an inward experience. It was very outward. The shaking of the house in Acts chapter 2, like a wind, mighty wind rushing through. And Peter says, this which you have seen and heard, this is the testimony that Jesus is reigning in heaven. When the Gentiles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with tongues. And Peter and the others that were with him, they saw it and they heard it. And it wasn't gibberish. Simply saying, humble yourself, go into my son's death, and I will raise you up to walk in newness of life. That completes the work of Christ. It doesn't end it, it fulfills it. You're subject to invitation. Please come. Together we stand. And as we stand.